All right, I think we'll go ahead and get started so that we've got a little bit of time afterwards if you've got questions that you want Dr. Hicks to answer for you or help with, as well as to get in plenty of time to share what he's got and the information we have. And so, again, Dr. Hicks, great to have you with us. He's from Indiana, and he's partnered with the General Church and NDI specifically with their team to help out with that five core principles of discipleship. And also lots of dynamics that go into play with that as well. And so we're real excited to be welcomed by Dr. Jesus and friends of the church.
Thank you very much. You who are in here, the first session, someone said there was a little bit of echoing and so forth, and sound, they can't do anything about that. I guess it's acoustics or whatever, but they're going to try to adjust that. If you have problems or something, raise a hand. We'll try to work it out as we go along, okay? I appreciate everybody being here, and there will be just, let me just bring... bring you up to date here a little bit. To honor God's word, we did honor God's word in that first session, if you remember, and pulling everybody together. Here's another card right here as far as I love prayer. And this is also part of the, am I getting a little bit of feedback here? Okay, steady. Okay. I love prayer. This is in the book. But this has been used as far as like different special days and all that in churches. And this is a whole lesson right here. As far as going down through, there were several lessons actually, if you ever wanted to use that. And then here's the book that we are using in NDI. As I was saying in the first session, this is supposedly... the basic book as far as the five core principles of the direction for NDI for the next 4 years. And it'll take a while in America here. You know, we want everything overnight. The Spanish version, as I understand, will be out in the fall. And then there's some other translations that will be coming out later on. First thing that you have is the importance and description of Christian core principles. One of the things I'm trying to do, once again, is I'm trying to, instead of me just whipping through, I really want you to be able to take something home for you to ponder over and work through. So here is the importance of a description of Christian core principles that are wrote. It just kind of lets everybody know that if we don't have Christian core principles, and we are not, and this sounds so elementary, but we have had so many new people coming into the church of Nazarene and on and on and on, we've got to have unity in what we believe. And this brings us back to those particular foundations, okay? On the sound here. All right. Hey, can I just tell you something here real quick? And one of the things that the book is driving at, from front to back, there are some undertones, some golden threads that you never read about, never talk about. But one of those things is this thing of getting people committed. Getting people committed. So as you are going through these chapters, these 21, remember, 21 lessons, that can be as many as 42. They can be spread out, okay? But as far as getting people committed, one of the first things that when someone is coming in here, one of the questions that they're asking themselves is, why am I here? Why am I here? And some already know. One of the grad students, and I shared with the others, I pastor for 32 years in a university setting, 40,000 students, that kind of thing. So we have a lot of people going out. It's like a bus station. Okay? But whenever you're driving toward commitment, one of the first things to ask is, who am I? So that person is asking that question, why am I here? But, and one way you can be, I'm looking for a husband. That was an honest response. That was an honest response. You wanted a Christian husband. Who am I? Okay, so in every one of these issues we're going to deal with, I'm going to be trying to clarify to them who they are at this moment in their state. We want them to ask that question to themselves. Okay, the second question is simply this. Who influenced me in this area? Who influenced me, or what happened to me, what event influenced me? Whether it was prayer, if you're talking about prayer or whatever. I used one gentleman, and this is one of the things I do when I'm going through the prayer event section over here. I simply say, okay, when was the first time you prayed? When was the first time you prayed? And he simply said to me, the first time I ever prayed was when I was on a motorcycle, ran into a truck, and I'm on the side of the road, and on. And that's the first time I ever literally cried out to God. That was a big deal for him, right? And that began to influence his opinion of what prayer is. Who am I? What has influenced me? Number three, what does the Word of God say? What does the Word of God say about this particular subject? Remember, in all of these lessons, I'm sorry? Yes, you are in the right workshop. Yes, ma'am. I just wanted to share. Just someone said something about it's hard to get people committed or something. So I just kind of went off right here. Is that okay?
Yes.
And I just wanted everybody to know here's some things to think about when you're doing the book. Okay. So that third thing is, what does the Bible say? Okay, now, number four, compare what the Bible, what you have been taught and what the Bible says. Compare what you have been taught. Starting at Boston University years ago, sometimes we wonder why our students, if they go away to college and all of a sudden they come back and they don't believe in anything. Well, it's not like the professor said, I want you to believe in this now, I've been believing in that now. But the only thing they do is listen to mornings. And then whenever they loosen the moorings and you have no more reason to believe in that, they say, you want to try my way? And there's a transition there. Okay, so after number four, when you're comparing the Bible and you're comparing how you were raised, number five is this, what are specific plans? What are specific plans do you have that can you do what the Bible says for you to do in that area? Okay? So another person asked about different kinds of discussions. Let me just say, and this is I haven't arrived yet, okay? Number one, chit-chat. These are levels of discussion. Some Sunday school classes, some small groups, it's chit-chat. You know, we talk about sports, we talk about all these things, but it's chit-chat. Number two, we get down to information. Okay? Just give out information, three or four questions, and we leave. Number three, the third level of discussion would be opinions. This person gives this opinion, that person gives that opinion, this person gives this opinion. As far as the levels of the different kind of people in the church, you will lose the third and the fourth if you never get that closer. We talked about those four levels. Remember that? The people who have been in the church forever, the people who are so sincere and all, they want to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. The third one, they can't ask the questions that they want to ask. it seems to be out of place in the church. And number four, the kind that those who do not care about what you believe, they want to see it in love and in intimacy. Okay? Now, so we have chit chat, and then we have information, we have opinion, and the fourth is for you being vulnerable. Now, that is at that level that I've worked for all these years, basically. Because that is the only time that if you don't get down to that, you don't do any good. That's where change takes place. Lewin, the great sociologist, and actually the father of small groups, some claim, he simply says that what we do, we unfreeze, we change, and then we refreeze. If a pastor comes in and he unfreezes things, this different, let's do that different, makes changes, and he doesn't refreeze, he'll hurt the church. You have got to refreeze in the direction that you want. Okay? Self-disclosure, being vulnerable. Yeah. And then here are some overall stages. We haven't got there yet. And we're starting yet then. Okay, all right. All right, we will. So here are four things that will stages in it. You're starting a new group. Number one is forming. Forming. Okay? If this is the person that does that, what time do we meet? How long will we need? So it's forming. And then norming. Norming. Well, she makes the coffee. She's done that now for 3 months. She's the coffee maker. This guy sets it up. This person, so it's norming. Okay, so all the things are going on normally, okay? Number three is storming. Critical. You know, I look forward to the place of storming. And the reason why is because that is the first time that we've gotten to the place of trying to become bonded to one another. So it's a storming, you know, where this person said this and this person said that. And it's fun. You're like the traffic cop. Stop. You're like the traffic cop. You're the facilitator. Remember, that lesson is nothing but the introduction. This is where we learn to live with each other. And you're going to have people who have a problem. Not letting someone else talk or something. And I have techniques to stop this one in and to move this one in and so forth. But those are critical. So you're having that, the storming time, and then reforming. Reforming, okay? Now, I'm going to begin here, believe it or not. Ongoing benefits of NDI's five core principles. One of the reasons why to have small groups or for a pastor to start having discipleship groups is simply this. So he will get to know the people. In my last pastor, I was there for 32 years. The church was split like three different ways when I went. It was an old church. And I didn't know what to do, but I did ask the church board, would you mind if I just started having like a Bible study or meet with some people and some kind of discipleship thing? I've been teaching in small groups for over 40 years. Every night was not, every weekend on vacation. But so I asked them, do you mind if we meet in a back room somewhere or something? They said yes. And they probably thought it was going to last 3 months or something. No. That first session lasted a year and a half, and then another year and a half, and finally we got that down to about 8 or 9 months. But in all that particular time, one of the things that I learned was I got to know the people. Number two, they got to know me. So, if you will look at that first line, or the first blank, it says pastors. Or I should say, pastors can gain a deeper spiritual understanding. Pastors can gain a deeper spiritual understanding. Now, I'm going to be doing a little bit of reading here, but I want you to be able to take these. These are my notes. I want you to be able to take home and look over. The second line, or the first line of that second paragraph, is participants. So pastors is that first blank you need to fill in, and participants is the second one. Participants need to get to know. I've had so many people, so I never knew that person until I was in a small group with them.
What is number one again?
Pastors. Suddenly, the second blank is participants. Participants need to get to know people. We had a person who wasn't easy to get along with. And then we had another, and there are different kind of learners. That's another whole seminar. There are different kind of learners. And so to spark interest and so forth, I had this one to start it. But now we have this other person who comes in, and they have been a problem at times. When she got into class, she said she'd always had a problem trusting God after her sister was in a car accident and got killed. And it's a long story. But there are points, there are things that was never told. I had a man who was 96 years old, who I see every month. And I've been seeing him for a long time. But he told me, he said, there's something I've never told anybody in the world, except for my doctor, and I'm going to tell you. And I've got to tell somebody before I die. You're not a priest, but I've got to tell somebody. And the truth of the matter is, there are these things, and everybody doesn't have to become totally vulnerable. As a matter of fact, there are some things you should not be transparent about. But in that particular sense, participants in that group will literally get to know one another. Thirdly, participants can better understand why others in the group think the way they do. What events or circumstances have shaped who other participants are, and new insights from others as how to grow spiritually. I said in the earlier session there, after a 9-year doctoral group study was done, when I was going through that, a swath of nine years. It takes 8 months for a group on the average to bond. 8 months. So if you're in one of these churches where I have a mix normally, would have a mix. Short groups, but then here's a discipleship group. But if you're switching classes every 6 weeks or 3 months or something, the only thing you're doing is changing partners in advance. You're getting information, but you're not bonding. You're not growing with one another. And here's something that's important too. Children need to know and watch their parents being engaged in authentic relationships. There's a difference in close Christian relationships and relationships with non-Christians. Once again, the world teaches intimacy through movies, We teach intimacy through Christian character and responding and growing Christian character. Christians need to realize from the parents the spiritual benefits of having Christian friends and the way Christian friends can spiritually spur each other on to a more fulfilled life in Christ. Now, those are conversations for parents to have with their children. But you're not only are discipling the parents at home, you're discipling the children through the parents. That sounds like it's so ABC, but it's a necessity. Then children need to watch their parents and grandparents influencing non-Christians into the kingdom through comprehensive or compassionate outreach. We talked about that before. Not just empathy. It's not just saying, I feel sorry for you, it's let's get up and do something. Okay? Compassion. Jesus said empathy, he had compassion. He had both. And then through NDI's 5 core principles, parents and adults in general can broaden their understanding of theological perspectives by listening to others. Now, I'll tell you what, over the years, some of you have heard of Ray Dunning, you've heard of William Brickhouse and so forth. I would start here. And by the time, in a year or two, we would be using We would be using some of their text, or I would be pulling part of their text. One of the most fabulous, fascinating times I ever had, I think, was this lady who, she was a business lady, but when she came to church, she walked around the edge of the room like this. And so I said, hey, what's going on here? And that was the first time I came to church. And she said, you know, I was always told as a child, if I went into a church or any of my family, the walls would fall down. Now here's an educated lady. And she was petrified. There came a time when she would step out 4 or 5 feet from the wall. It was just like you and some of you are afraid of heights or something. It was a major deal. And then she wanted to grow spiritually and all that, so there's a group over here of people. And what did they go to do? They wanted to start at the ground level. So I told them, I said, Urban has a Bible story children's book. And so they literally started going story by story just to get an overview of the Bible. And which led me later on to write a book out here, Thumbnail Sketch of the Bible Story. But anyway, that's what they did for a whole year. They went through the Bible like that. Now there are others, these levels, there are different levels that you can take people. But you can't take them by just preaching on Sunday. We as pastors, we love to think the fact that we're doing great, wonderful things. But by preaching the Bible from the pulpit, and boy am I even saying this. But the whole point is, I know for a fact, people literally grow and bond and on, and can grow spiritually in groups. John Wesley, he literally proved that. Okay, adults need, next paragraph, adult needs a safe place to practice loving others in Christian sense. Learn ways their own personal lives need to be tweaked to better influence others for Christ. So, adults need a safe place to practice loving others in the Christian sense. You can't just teach a sermon on how to treat other people. There's the practice. And if you're doing a small group, someone's going to say, you know, I just didn't like the way so-and-so said so-and-so. And great, you know, when you are, you're the traffic cop. Once again, you're kind of, okay, hold back, okay, okay. So you are directing traffic. You're literally weaving that thing together. You are being enabled by the Holy Spirit to lead them into bonding. Okay? We need a safe place to practice communicating. There's two practices in a row. You can spell them the same way. We need a safe place to practice communicating what we have learned spiritually, how to clarify our spiritual opinion. Well, you know, Agnes, or whatever the name is, you know, have you ever thought of when you said that? You are literally helping people to communicate, teaching them at that particular point. And then we need to realize a small group is more than a place for friends to fellowship. Small groups are not, should not be America's playtime. Remember I told you how that I started those small groups. Okay, well after a while, there were more, after a while, and during those years, you couldn't be in a small group unless you were invited. There were closed groups. So I would ask these 10 people, and I would say, you know, we'll try to get them in the next time or whatever. And then there would only, let's say I chose 10 people, there would only be 3 that would have a strong church background. Because you want 7, you want the majority to have no church background, if possible. They'll talk about things, the discussion will be completely different, the growth will be absolutely different. It is a different world when you, if we as churches are going to be dealing with the non-church, they can't be threatened by who we are. Okay, and everybody in your church may not be able to literally communicate and win other people. And all that takes a lot of practice, okay? How did I get started in all this? All right, now, okay, this is not your notes. I'm a little derailing here, okay? How did I get started in all this? Well, you know, I went to the altar one night, and somebody said, okay, you know, let's meet tomorrow night, or Monday night. I did. And we'll do a Bible devotion. They just happened to choose going to all the world, you know, with the Great Commission. I thought, wow, okay. So I didn't know what to do, and I was sincere. And I was between the 6th and 7th grade, which is called preach. So I did. I didn't know what to do. So the money that my mom and dad would give me during the week, or either from mowing lawns and so forth and so on, I just started taking the city bus. And I was just going, and I found out that if you take it here, sooner or later, it'll come right back around and you can get back on. So I started doing that, just sitting right beside somebody. Hey, how you doing? I did a lot of things wrong, I'm telling you. And so anyway, and then somebody came to church. And then I went downtown and I would be witnessing to people. And I think his name's Marvin. He became a church leader later on and Sunday school superintendent. Then there was another couple of people who were called to preach. And by the time I was in the ninth grade, the church was running about 300. And I was the NYPS, some of you don't know who that is, but the NYPS president. And then all of a sudden, the devil has a way of doing a lot of things to you. It hit me one day, you know something, I bring more people to church during a year than all the board members put together. They just sat around and talked about it. And then the devil started chewing on that, you know, getting me to. And I had to get over that fact that they were not where I was. My mother by that time was like, you know, James, English people, if you want to bring them home for supper, it's okay. So there were soldiers from Fort Campbell, Kentucky. We would invite them, and they'd come to supper. Daryl and Phil, there are a couple of preachers that came out of that. In all of these particular things, it takes practice. And what you are doing, it's more than just going to church as normal. I'll tell you what you're not. You're not a cruise ship director. A cruise ship director has a lot of them have a bachelor's in hospitality. And one of the things that they have to do in their job description is they've got to make sure that this department is in smooth sailing with the other department, and there's no controversies or anything, and this department is working okay with that department. Another one of their goals is at the end of the cruise, everybody has a higher expectation, has a higher experience than what they expected when they got on the ship. If we don't watch out in ministry, we become cruise directors instead of disciples. So in disciples, we are living in a stress constantly. And as I said earlier, we are pain management people. People come and take so much stress. So we've got to be working with the Holy Spirit. This book right here is literally engineered in that sense. And I remember the 8 months that I was writing that, doing nothing else. No TV programs, nothing. TV wasn't turned on for 8 months sitting there. And during that particular time of just trying to go over what people had said over those years and the experiences I had had, there was something about that people are totally missing in ministry. If you have discipleship, if you have a clear distinction of what discipleship is in your church, you need to question what you're doing in ministry. Does that make sense what I'm saying at that point?
Yeah.
Because that's why we're here. Well, what if you had a car dealership and you never sold a car? I mean, you can have popcorn out there, you can have balloons, you can have the whole thing. You can draw crowds, but did you sell a car? Okay. All right. Okay, so we need to realize a small group is more than a place for friends. Discipleship models, we may have another one of those too. We'll live through it. Is it okay for everybody? All right. Different models of participating in small groups can enable others to grow spiritually But the five core principles, no discipleship, continually relates to the uncertainties and opportunities found in different stages of Christian development. Some of you are familiar with James Fowler's five stages in Christian development and so forth and so on. Okay. So all that is being taken into consideration as the book ebbs and flows. The NDI five core principles provide a long-time Christian, new Christian, and anyone willing to learn spiritually a new place to begin growing in unity. If your church needs to begin again, do it in a small group. It catches on. Do it in small groups. One of the worst things you can do is say, well, we're going to start a small group a week from Sunday. Okay, everybody, you know, just gather, just divide up any way you want to. Listen, that's not the way to do it. Be organized about it. And you're going to have different levels. These are short-term things. There's a finance class, 6 weeks, 8 weeks. Here's this, here's that. But you know something? You know and I know. This is the future of the church. What I'm doing in discipleship is the future of the church. And you know, I'll tell you, when I started that group on a Monday night, and the church allowed me to do that, while the church is going on its merry way, and some pastor was there, we're just going to just destroy the church, and we're going to do it this way. And listen, those people paid their time for years. Those people have been the strongholds of that church for years. Respect them. And you know something? They need to be ministered to. But it is not a this or that. It's a left foot, right foot. So every pastor is literally pastoring two different churches. Here's the church of tomorrow. And if you want to be remembered tomorrow, it won't be by any other means except through us. Okay, so here is the left foot. Here's the new people. This is the church of tomorrow. And here's the church over here. And they need to be ministered to as well. NDI's five core principles can provide an experience of growing as a group of Christ followers rather than what can be a more limited individual growth. So their experiences as a group. This study is more than a one-time study. We talked about this in the last session. It is to be repeated and repeated. So if your pastor does this, it's a series, there's five subjects, there's five series right there, and 21 weeks, and he's doing small groups, Sunday night or something, that's one thing. Then you've got another option using the book is open groups, Sunday school, small groups, Wednesday night groups, so forth and so on. The church in Canada really has done well with the Wednesday night that I was coaching, working with. And then we come on down to the closed groups. If you have any questions about that, that's my favorite, okay, for disciples. And then mini groups, two or three, which is great for small churches. So you take this group and think of two or three people. And so then after that, we get down to one-on-one counseling. All right, experiencing NDI five core principles of small groups is not likened to going through a drive-through restaurant, but taking a journey to a place never visited and growing in friendships never imagined. God has people for you to meet you have never met. And some of the people that you meet and you get in your group, they'll drop out. But they have influence and they will get others in to stay. And boy, has that happened. Do you have any questions real quick? Okay, through NDI five core principles, parents and adults in general can broaden.
The second to the last paragraph of the second page.
Oh, I'm sorry, sir.
Parents
Oh, and that one, okay, yeah. Should, is intended to be more than. Okay, and then the last paragraph is journey.
Amen.
All right. Don't some of you feel better just because you got the blanks filled in? I mean, I'm telling you, there are different kind of learners, and so anyway, hey, let's do this one. Let's go for this one. We'll see how far we can get along on this. Here's something else that just comes from doing things a lot over the years and doing a lot of things wrong. So here are some stages that groups go through. And we went through that forming and okay, that was Rosler's theory, as a matter of fact. But okay, here's something that I put together as far as stages searching. So you've got this person, he comes into your group or she comes into your group. And questions that they can be asking themselves, is the study interesting to me? Is the study interesting to me? Do I know anyone? Hey, remember this, when does a group start? A group starts when you invite that person. You get seven people together, they don't have a clue who each other is, but think about it, they all have a connection with you. They all have a connection with you. Now, how are you going to start getting them connected together? Well, you can't just have it. Okay, Jake, don't take it personally. Okay, Jake, I'm asking a question here, and Florence, I'm asking a question over here, and Maggie, I'm asking a question over here. Okay, this is going to get old real quick. But then, hey, Jake, what did you, I asked him, Florence, what did you think about what Florence said? Now, how I learned that was after I had taught small groups for a number of years, we got into the very fact of what are we going to do? And on Sunday night, the thought came to my mind, maybe we should just let people ask questions to me about the sermon this morning. We did, and that lasted when a couple hours or something. They wanted to do that for, and then we did it for 2 years. So the pastor, they would ask me questions like for 2 years, and then somebody said, hey, let's just have groups. So that is how the church went into groups, and everybody wanted to do it, or at least the great majority. So individuals thinking, deciding, so the searching stage, the deciding stage, can I trust things will be kept confidential? Is the leader knowledgeable? Do I feel comfortable with the members? Do I feel comfortable with the members? Who are the real leaders of the class? Who are the real leaders of the class? I wanted to put that in another color as far as typing that out. Who are the leaders of the class? That is a real key. And people can stop coming, not because they don't like you as a leader, because they know that someone else is leading the class. Now, you're not out to try to control everything, but you are the traffic cop, as it were. And if someone's talking too much or something, hear from someone from this side of the room over here, and they know that you either are managing it or you're not managing it. Okay? A lot of techniques in that as well. How much do I need to spiritually change? How much have I had that ask? How much do I need to spiritually change? And then engaging, I want to get others to join. I'm beginning to see spiritual growth in my life. One of the ways you know that is if you cancel a group or cancel a class, you know that people are disappointed. That's really good. And after about eight months, we'll start missing one another if you don't have a class. I mentioned this morning, there are three different miracles that will take place. And one is simply bonding. That's a miracle. Once again, it's going to take 8 months. You've got to be willing to go through the stages. All right. So bonding is that first miracle. It's a miracle if you bond. Number two, of what you learn. But not only learn in knowledge, but learn as a group, molding as a group. You're becoming a group. And then number three is are you willing to start a new group? Are you willing to start a new group? Have you ever tried to stop a Sunday school class? Okay. No testimonies at this time, please. But the whole point is, it can be a very difficult thing to do. But if you start, see, when I was starting one of those groups, I said, okay, this is what we're going to do. Now, at the end, I might have one or two if you just stay with me for another one. But besides that, everybody else is going to have to go to another group or start a group. You let them know, this is a temporary thing. And even in evangelism, you only have open doors so long to witness to somebody. Your influence may have changed by the next year. Okay? I'm going to go back up to individuals' feelings here, please. Okay. It's a searching state. It's uneasy, it's exciting, nervous, and nauseous. And her name was Helen. She was always tending to be late. And she had a bad background, and business lady. But I went, what is she doing? Why is she coming in late? She told me, she said, you know, I'm so nervous about this and what people could do. And you've got God in the room. And I'm in the bathroom throwing up. This is a serious thing. The Holy Spirit is moving, you know. And people can be nervous about it, but hopeful in that surging stage. Anxious, initial and growing conflicts with the group's members. Remember that. That's a good time. You can't go through the stages unless you're going to be literally navigating through the growing conflicts. And those people are going to be friends for life. Many times. Many times. Fluctuating of low and high enthusiasm, going up and down. I'm going to go on over to individuals' participation. Fill out an information card. You can get some people to fill out an information card, and it's just the first few weeks. That's an issue. Okay, possibly tell about myself. That would be a challenge for some. Look for others within my comfort zone. Okay, that's in the searching stage. And answer the question, why am I in the class? Why am I in the class? They're asking that question. I've already answered the question for me. Okay, if you don't know what the class will look like, if you really do it the way, you know, things happen the way you want it to be, if you don't have that clarified, this is not a softball team. This is not a bowling league team. This is not this. We are here for, I will know this is successful because we will become disciples. This is not just a fellowship group. And as I explained this morning, if you lose, and I hope you understand this, if you, during a period of a year, because of the way the people will be coming, the devil will bring other things into their life, but they'll be moving away and on, if you start out with 16 people, you can possibly lose 8 on the average. But the 8 will literally, become your leaders. In that survey, we had, I think it was 60% over 9 years who were living in some other area of the country. But they said that they tithed, that there were Sunday school teachers, there were board members, or something. So yes, it's okay to lose people, you know, if you're doing the right thing there. Are willing to socialize with members within my comfort zone, okay? And let's come on down to completing here. Here's a big question that they will ask. Many will ask, would I do it again? Would I invest 8 months of my life coming on a Monday night? Or like the group that I'm doing right now, we've been in there for 6 months, so, and meeting in a garage, air conditioned, heated, nice garage. That lady wanted to have one in her neighborhood. So would I do it again? How did the group affect my life? Am I glad I was part of this group? Forget the friendship thing right now. Talk about the spiritual side. And course, the friendship thing's wonderful too. Feeling sadness, loss of community life after engaging, a sense of pride for spiritual accomplishments. For spiritual accomplishments. In those early years, we would take a plaque to the wall. In the foyer of a church, we would take a plaque, and all the people who went through discipleship one, their name is on a plaque in the church foyer. Discipleship two, here's eight more people who graduated from the discipleship class. Three. And I'll tell you what, the last church I was at, I did 14 classes before I went to another direction and pulled back. So I could go in another direction. So give them a certificate or something. So did my present group prepare me for a greater service to the Lord? That is a critical question. Am I ready to lead a group? If so, what type of group? Do I want to remain with the present group? Do I want to be part of the new group? Here's a critical time. Okay, the group is coming to a close. There's nervousness, the feelings, excited for God's new thing, confident in faith. Get nervous. And then the individual's participation. They've got to make a decision on this. Are they willing to recommit to the present group or join a new one? They know it will not be the same. How many people does it take to change the dynamics of your group? One person. Some more than others, but one person. Willing to accept a new member in a new group? Okay. Willing to accept a new member in a new group. That's where we show we're like Jesus, doesn't it? Willing to adjust to changes in my present group's new culture. Why? Because Agnes decided to come in. And nobody likes Agnes. Okay. Anybody here named Agnes? I hope not. Okay. Willing to lead a new group. All right. What questions do you have now? And I've been going through that a lot more slowly. What questions do you have? We've covered a lot of material here. Yes, ma'am.
Opportunity
that you set up to encourage, you know, because
if you're
pouring into people so much, how do you get built up then when you're leading? Okay, first of all, it's one thing to write a book on five core principles. It's another thing to continually live in the five core principles. Are we being vulnerable here yet or what? Does that make sense what I'm saying? And as I was saying in the group this morning, you know, to me, being a Christian is like canoeing. You're going that direction, and you've got to keep it straight every day. If I've got two or three groups going, I'm going to be mentoring those leaders. I'm going to be keeping up with them. I'm going to be checking in with them. That's part of it. Ask me again, Diane.
Just curious, as you're pouring into people, how do you then, aside from the Word of God and here, how do you have people mentor you as well as a leader?
Exodus 33, you know, Moses talked about how that if you're with us, if you are with us, we will be different. We will not be the same as others around us. And I say that in the sense that if you're really into groups and all, first of all, there's a lot of pastors that they think of church growth as numbers. They think of this, that, and the other. You see it as lives. That, you know, everybody doesn't understand that. And it's hard to find people that really can talk your language, understand where you are. Am I being too vague there, maybe? So the Holy Spirit and prayer, the Bible, God will feed you. You don't have to worry about the steps. The psalmist literally says to us that he will lead us step by step. So do we need other people? Yeah, we need other people. Everybody is not, doesn't have those particular, you know, trusting another pastor, trusting other church leaders. All that sounds good on paper. It's not always easy to find those people. Does that make sense? I don't know if I've done that justice or not. I'm trying to be very honest at that point. So
I think the question there is, who pastors a pastor? Right? Who pastors you so that you can build into your small group leaders? If you don't have somebody pastoring the pastor, then sooner or later the pastor runs out of juice.
Yeah, no, there's a flip side of that though. I will tell you what. I'm thinking of a guy right now, it's a long story. This guy, he was a drug addict. He was a great businessman in town and all these kind of things. His girlfriend died and he called me one day and he was at her graveside. He was crying and raining. It was all like then storming and he called me, wanted me to come pray with him. Well, I just had a sport put on and a tie and all that kind of thing. And I went out there and I sat down on the ground right beside him. It's raining, it's pouring, it's lightning. And you know, I was just with him, okay? The whole point is, if you want to know what excites me is seeing a response in other people. That motivates me. I have got to have something that keeps me going. My groups keep me going. Over the years when the church is going through a building program or this, that, and the other, there are all kinds of things to get discouraged about. All I've got to do is go to small groups. And since the Holy Spirit working, that's food for me. Give and you shall receive. Now, that's my experience. That doesn't mean that I don't have conversations with people. And right now, there's a person in Colorado, there's a person in Jersey who are contacting me regularly, and I feed off of them, they feed off of me. These are disciples, okay? So, maybe that better answers your question. Another question? When do you, if you're going to start a group, I'll tell you what, you can start meeting people, making contacts, making relationships, and on. And you're pretty much going to start for 8 or 9 months. When I'm doing this group, I'm already building my next group, establishing a group. These are not strangers when we get there. These are good friends. So, I stand left foot, right foot. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. One of the things we have to ask ourselves as a church, are we literally in the discipleship? And if you are in discipleship, you will either have this book or you'll have some other plan. And it is a plan. This is our plan to do it. There can be other great books. We can have 12 small groups going on in the church. But as people are coming in, you may want to use this for membership along with other things. But this is our ground breaking here. Now I say because I wrote the book, I'm just trying to say you have this or you have something. Because everybody's got to be on the same page. Why are we here? And whether it's women's ministry, men's ministry, whatever the thing is, it all gets back to this. It all gets back to this. Any other questions? Okay, this is, the book is out in the foyer here. It's $17.99 on Amazon, and you can get it for the this particular event cost of $15. Okay? And the cards, you can get those from me, from my website, or but you can get them from me by the end of Fund 101. One of the things that I put in the book that I like is this. Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. If you will minister to others, when you get down to the end of life, you'll be shocked at how many people will be in the kingdom of God because you are willing to do it one person at a time. And don't get caught up in some kind of a doing great things for God. The greatest thing you can do for God is doing something right in front of you. And God will lead you to people. I guarantee you, He will lead you to people. Let's pray together. Precious God Almighty, thank you, Lord, for all these years of discipleship, and thank you, Lord, for the people that you've brought across my path, but the people you've brought across the path of these as well. It's the greatest joy in ministry is discipleship. Thank you for all the other things we can get involved with, and they're fun. But there's nothing as rewarding, nothing ever, ever as rewarding as leading someone to Jesus. And Lord, this is more than giving birth. Birth is easy in comparison to the next 10 years where they're going to call us on the phone someday and say, what do you do about so-and-so? Thank you, God, you will never give us too many people that'll just tear us down and overbear us and overweight us. And God, thank you, you give us strength to do your will. And the scripture says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So we accept others and we accept your will and your commission to do it all in your name. Amen.